Right, we are headed back to John 17. So you may turn there in your Bible. All right, you just received a handout. Yes, this sermon is 3 hours long. 54 references, I think. So lunch is on its way, catered. Just kidding. There are three parts to this handout, and they're in the wrong order, okay? You see A, B, and C. A on the front, then we go to B on the back, and then we go to C back on the front. This is the only way to fit it on one page. And this is a parts A and B are just a chart with three columns across the top. You see past, not in Christ, present in Christ, future with Christ. And you see that's the same on the back, same three columns on the back, right? And then it's four rows, number one, number two, number three, and on the back, number four. The back is the fourth row of the chart that begins on the front. Does that make sense? Then after that, we will get to part C. And I definitely encourage you not to try to get ahead this morning. It is too much stuff. It's going to be hard enough if we stay together. We're considering one verse this morning, John 17. Well, I mean, 1 plus 54. John 17 and verse 22. Jesus says to the Father, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Now, really, that begins a section that runs to the end of the chapter. This morning, we're mostly just going to talk about that first half of verse 22, and then the next two Sundays will kind of be the conclusion to this message as we look at how that flows then into the rest of the chapter. So we learn here in verse 22 that there is a glory that the Father has given to Jesus, which Jesus gives to his followers. And that is pretty remarkable for the glorious God to say that he gives us his glory. But we just sang it. "You alone shall be my glory." We read it in Romans 8. Children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, so that we may also be glorified with him. Have you ever thought about that word glorified and went, what in the world? Glorified. If God has glory, what does it mean to be glorified for us? So this is a remarkable thing. I was watching part of a sermon recently, and the pastor was talking about a verse in John chapter 8, and he said a phrase that really grabbed my attention and hit home for me. He said, "I've only been able to penetrate the verse this far." And I thought, boy, that's just how I feel often in the scriptures and about this verse and this section here. I want to understand it, but I've hardly begun to penetrate what's here. I've only been able to penetrate it this far. And maybe God will help us penetrate it a little ways this morning, but I think there's a lot more than I have been able to penetrate. Let's stop and pray for his help. Father, you're the God of the Word. You're the God who told us these things. You're the God who inspired their writing. You're the God who preserved them so that we have them today. And that gives us confidence that you want us to know, you want us to understand that this is the bread of life. We don't live by bread alone. We live by this kind of bread. So certainly I plead for you to help. We are past what we are capable of understanding on our own. I believe your Spirit is sufficient to help us understand what we need to, though. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've talked about glory a lot, so you already know that glory is something's greatness or reputation. You know, we use that word in normal human life. There is some glory if you accomplish something special, or if you win an award or something like that. God's glory is so much greater because he's always the greatest in everything. And so there's no one like him His glory is in a whole other category. So he's the greatest in everything, and that is his glory. But what we want to talk about this morning is, what does God's glory have to do with us? And part A of your handout summarizes some of the answer to that question. All right? You see three columns across the top. Our relationship to God's glory, first of all, in the past, before we were saved, when we were not in Christ. Secondly, then, in the present, for those who have been born again, who are in Christ. And then in the future, when we are with Christ. What will our relationship to God's glory be then? Now, we can't work through this part of the handout in any detail this morning, which is okay, because really this is all review. We talk about these things so much. So I'm not going to read all these passages. When we get to the back, we'll just read through every passage together. Don't try to do that on part A. You'll get lost at this point. Just listen to me while I summarize this, okay? So the first row is about seeing the glory of God. Seeing the glory of God. And the unsaved person doesn't see the glory of God, except in creation. They are blinded. But when God saves us, He shines the knowledge of His glory into our hearts. He unveils our hearts to see, right? We didn't see, and then we do see, but then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that we see in a mirror dimly. We are walking by faith in a sin-cursed world. So now we see in a mirror dimly, but then Paul continues, then, when Jesus returns, we will see face to face. And right here in John 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they may be with me and see my glory. Right? So you see that little progression there? Before Christ, you did not see the glory of God. In Christ, you see the glory of God. It has been shown into your heart, but you see dimly. Someday you're going to see fully the glory of God. Then the second row across is about understanding or valuing His glory. Before Christ, we don't, His glory doesn't mean anything to us. We don't understand it. It does not have value in our lives. We live in really an ignorance of how wonderful God is. But now, in Christ, Peter has told us that we do have the true knowledge of Him. The true knowledge of Him. Though we haven't seen Him face to face, Peter says we love Him. We greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we do know. But again, Paul says we know in part. But then what? Then we will know fully, just as we have been fully known. And I love 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When Jesus comes, we will marvel. You think you know His glory now, just wait. You're going to marvel when you see His full glory. Then the third row across is about praising His glory, which we usually call what? Glorifying Him. Okay, glorifying Him. So, before Christ, we did not repent so as to give Him glory. We did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. But as we said a few weeks ago, the new birth turned us into glorifiers. It makes you a God glorifier. So every true disciple of Jesus wants to praise His glory. And that's why Paul can say to us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, right? How do you do with that? How often does our eating and drinking in every part of our lives really reflect the glory of God? It really can, and it really does sometimes, but it doesn't fully, right? Not even close. And so we look to that day, again, 2 Thessalonians 1, when He comes to be glorified in His saints, when He fully receives from us the glory that He is worthy of. All right, so part A summarizes for us some of the basics about our relationship to the glory of God. Do you see there an echo of our church mission statement? Knowing His unique greatness, valuing this above all else, living to make His unique greatness known to others, right? That's what we have here. But John 17, verse 22 tells us that there is more. There has to be a fourth row. Because we don't just see God's glory. We don't just understand God's glory. We don't just praise God's glory. There's more. We also, what? So go to part B now. And if you look over at the left-hand side of Part B, you see it's not labeled. There's a blank over here. We see, we understand, we praise, but the Bible also says we share in His glory. We're going to come to, it's Peter that uses that word. It's actually the word for fellowship. We're going to come to that later, but you can write that in now. Our fourth row, we share in His glory. This is really an amazing theme in Scripture that's big enough that it is hard to grasp. But there is no doubt that the Bible says that we are called to share in the glory of God. Christ died for us that we might obtain glory. So let's go to the right, the column on the right, the future column first. That's the easiest one to understand. So go over to that column. How will we share in His glory in the future when we are with Christ? By the way, you notice that we have this habit in Christianity of using the word glory as another way to refer to heaven. Have you ever thought about why? It's actually really profound why we refer to heaven as glory. And so what about this sharing in His glory in the future? Christ died for us that we might someday obtain glory. Let me show you six statements about this. It's the first six verses in your handout, Romans 9. To make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which were prepared beforehand for glory, even us. God's had you prepared already for glory. 1 Thessalonians 2, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. What does that mean? God called you into His glory. Hebrews 2 refers to God's work of salvation as bringing many sons to glory. There's a typo here in your handout. This is 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain. Okay, see that word, obtain. Obtain what? Obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. You're going to obtain glory. 1 Peter 5, God called you to His eternal glory in Christ. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so whatever all those passages mean, I think what we can see for sure is that our relationship to God's glory is more than just see, understand, and praise. We gain it. We obtain it. We were called to it. We'll see in a little bit, we share in it. Right? Jesus gives it to us, John 17:22 says. All right, now we've already hit the point where you start to feel a little overwhelmed. You start to feel a little bit like this is hard to grasp. And I'm with you. I'm there too. But let's keep pressing forward to see more of what God has said, and let's penetrate it as far as we can, all right? Once you've seen all those passages that clearly tell us that God called us to obtain glory, then you find a whole bunch of other passages that you say, I wonder if that connects. So just continue down the future column, okay, in part B. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Momentary light affliction is producing for us. What is being produced for you through your affliction? Glory. It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Ephesians 1 refers to the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Philippians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15 both point us to our resurrection bodies, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. It is sown a perishable body, but raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. We've seen 1 Peter 1. Peter says that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, Paul says. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages. Why? Or for what? To our glory. Paul says that Christ gave himself that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Her glory. You know who her is? That's you. That's your glory. So you see why we say God's glory is not just over there. It's not just that we see it and understand it and praise it. We somehow share in it. We obtain it. We gain it. Our salvation is for glory. We will be resurrected to a body of glory. Our inheritance is rich with glory. Our suffering results in glory. You put together all these passages and the cumulative weight of them is remarkable, that this is not an obscure theme in the Bible, but a prominent theme. God will give us glory in the future. Okay? But now, with that in mind, we can move back one column to the present column, the today column on our part B chart. Because it's not just that we're going to obtain glory someday, but that we do, in a sense, have glory already. And this is where the work we did in part A helps us think this through. Okay, so just think with me about back to part A, the present column and the future column. The first row is about seeing his glory. Do we see his glory today? Do we see his glory today? Yes, but dimly. Someday we'll fully see his glory, right? Second row is about understanding and valuing his glory. Do we understand it? Do we have a true knowledge of God today? Yes. Do we fully understand him? No, that's coming in the future, right? Third row, praising him. Do we glorify God today? Yes. But do we fully, finally glorify him? No. Okay? Now, with that in mind, we come back to this chart. Do we share in his glory today? And the answer is going to be the same. Yes, not fully, not finally, but truly. We do share in his glory. So let's look at some of the things that the Bible says here. First of all, this is where we can, I think, put John 17:22 the most clearly. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. 1 Peter 5, Peter says to the elders that he is a partaker also. He's a partaker with them is what he means. He and the elders and the Christians are partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. So it is going to be revealed. That's future, right? But right now, he says we're partakers of it. And that word partake is the fellowship word. It means we share. Right now, we share in the glory of God that hasn't been finally revealed yet. You see that? That's where share in his glory came from. Oh, I love those grins. I love those, wow, this is blowing my mind kind of grins. Some of them are frowns, maybe. I don't know all of what that means, but 1 Peter 5:1 is clear, right? 1 Peter 4, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, he talked about suffering, and then in verse 13, being reviled. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's not just out there somewhere, it's on you. The Spirit of glory. Think back with me to 2 Peter 1. You might remember there was a phrase we skipped over when we looked at these verses in 2 Peter 1. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. Now, what did he call us by? By his own glory and excellence. For by these, by what? By his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become, here's the phrase we skipped over, partakers of the divine nature. Whoa! Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. the knowledge of His glory and His excellence is powerful to move you from being corrupted by the world to being partakers of the divine nature, to sharing in the glory. A simpler statement of this, maybe one you're more familiar with, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of the glory of the Lord. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Do you see how present that is? That's not someday, that's now. We are being transformed. Right now, as we see, though in a mirror kind of dimly, even though we just see dimly, it is changing us to be like Him from glory to glory, which probably means from one level of glory to another, like steps of glory. You're partaking of the world less and less, and partaking of the glory of Christ more and more. You share in God's glory in Christ today. Today. Okay, now that could launch us off in a whole bunch of different directions. That connects to a whole bunch of important themes. But the big idea that I hope is becoming clear is just what's down the left side of this chart. See His glory, understand His glory, praise His glory. That's not all. Share in His glory. Right? That's what He's called us to. And that's what John 17:22 tells us. All right, we want to go back to the first column in Part B now. Did we share in God's glory before we were in Christ, when we were not saved? Well, that's kind of a tricky question. Because if we go back to man's created purpose and created nature, Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in His own image. Really? God created man in His own image? That's hard to know exactly what that means. But what we can know for sure is that when God created people, He created them in some way as sharers in Him. Yeah, they're just dust. They're just creation. They're never going to be gods. They're never going to be of the same type that He is. But He created them to share in Him. He created them as bearers of His image. Look with me, turn with me to Psalm 8, actually. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than. Now, the New American Standard translates Elohim as God here and puts a note or the angels. I think because the author of Hebrews quotes this as angels, that it would be the better translation here. You have made him a little lower than angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. Now, who is that psalm about? Well, we know there's a fulfillment in Jesus, right? We have a song we sing as a church that's from Psalm 8 that points us to the fulfillment in Jesus. But the final fulfillment in Jesus doesn't change the fact that this psalm is, first of all, about human beings in general. God created people only a little lower than the angels, with rule and authority in creation, and so crowned with, what does it say? Glory. God created human beings crowned with glory. God created man in His image, a reflection of God's rule over all things. And so, in a sense, we shared in the glory of God from the beginning. Now, what do we do with that? What did we do with that sharing in the glory of God that we had in the beginning? What did Adam and Eve do with this authority, this ability to rule, this opportunity to make decisions that God gave them. What did they do with it? They used it to rebel against God, right? What did Cain do with the authority he had to pick up a weapon? He killed Abel, right? What did we do with the image of God? We took it and we distorted it and we twisted it and we perverted it and we misused it and we turned to sin. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't want to live as people in God's image. We don't want to share in God's glory. We want to live our way. We reject His glory for our own human way and our human earthly glory. And that glory, Peter says, is like grass. All that glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. What a great statement. When you turn from the glory of God to human glory, you have something that's as durable as grass or a flower. And if we die in our sin, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Heaven is sharing in the glory of God, and hell is being separated from His glory forever. So we were created with glory in the image of God, fell short of that glory by our sin, and will be separated from that glory forever if we refuse to repent and turn to Christ. But then, as we've already seen in the second column of Part B, if we do repent and believe in Christ, we do begin to share in the glory of God again. The image of God begins to be restored in us. And then the third column, someday the glory of God will be fully ours. Not just seeing, understanding, praising, but sharing in His glory. Okay. God's purpose from creation to new creation in Christ is that we would share in His glory. All right? Now, from this point through the next two sermons, I'm going to try to explain some of what that means. Some little bit of what I can figure out about what that means. To be very general, when we say that God is sharing His, allowing us to share in His glory, we're saying that God is giving us Himself. The greatest gift that God could ever give us is Himself. Because He's glorious. He's the greatest in every way. And so if you have Him, you are complete. There's no greater treasure than God Himself. And so if He somehow shares His glory with you so that it is yours, then you have everything. He lets us see it, praise it, understand it, but more. He says we can have it. All right? That's the very general idea behind John 17:22. God gives us Himself. But now let's look at the verse and go back to John 17. But as we come to verse 22 again in John 17, we've got to get more specific now. And so to understand this verse, let's look at it again. Jesus says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." So to understand this more specifically, we've got to answer the question, what glory did the Father give to Jesus, right? If we don't know what that glory is, then we don't know what glory Jesus gave us. So we're to Part C now. In your handout, right? Part C, back on the first page. Sharing in God's glory through Jesus. What is the glory that the Father gave to Jesus? So look with me at these first two verses. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, and we saw His glory. Well, what kind of glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Only begotten means the one and only Son. The glory of the as of the one and only Son from the Father. And then 2 Peter 1, when Jesus received honor and glory. Now, boy, that makes our bells go off, right? We want to know about what glory Jesus received. When Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. All right, so I don't have time to defend this more extensively. I'm just going to state it and then comment briefly. But I believe that the glory the Father gave the Son is the glory of being the Son, whom God was well pleased to set apart as the Savior and King for the world. Now, that's deep theological water. It's not that there was a point in time when Jesus became the Son of God, but for eternity, the Father has given him the glory of being the Son. And there were points when that glory was especially bestowed on him, like the song of the angels when he was born, and the words of the Father at his baptism, and the words of the Father at his transfiguration, and then the Father's action at his resurrection, and then the Father's placing him at his right hand. In all those ways, the Father is bestowing upon him the glory of being the Son. So I'm not saying that there was a time when Jesus became the Son of God. But here's the simple point. The glory the Father gave to Jesus is the glory of being the Son of God. How then does Jesus give that glory to us? It's back two verses in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. That makes sense, doesn't it? To them he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8 really lays this out. Pastor Eric, I don't think really knew when you picked the word glorified. Yeah, we're going to come to Romans 8 2 weeks from now. But just look at these phrases from Romans 8. We are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. Waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And he says this, creation is going to be set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The glory is being children of God. Hebrews 2:10, remember, bringing many sons to glory, bringing sons to glory. 1 John 3, we are children of God. And we know that when he appears, we're going to be like Jesus, for we'll see him as he is. Hebrews 2:11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. So the point is this, as you see written at the bottom of part C, God promises to give us himself to let us share in his glory. He gives us himself by giving us his Son, and through his Son, welcoming us as his sons. Okay? So really, John 17:22 brings us into the glory of the family of God. As heirs together with Christ, all the blessings of that family are now ours. The glory of that family is ours. The home of that family is our home. Verse 24, next Sunday's message. The love of that family is our love. Verse 26, the next Sunday's message. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And because of Jesus, the Father says about us, you are my beloved daughter or son. In you, I am well pleased. Because we're now children of God, the glory of his family, the blessings, the home, the love, every blessing of the family of God is ours now. You don't just see it. You don't just understand it. You don't just praise it. You get it. You obtain it. You gain it. You share in it. You were called to it. You're heirs of it. You're changed to be like the perfect Son of God. You're partakers of the glory of God. Now, I'm going to risk a very earthy illustration, which to me is very helpful. I hope it will be helpful for you. It's risky to go from the sublime to the very earthy, but sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our mind around the sublime. So this helps me. So we have four rows in parts A and B of our chart, as we've said over and over again. See it, understand it, praise it, share in it. I want to illustrate those four things. And for better or worse, I once again turn to my favorite sports team, the Utah Jazz, for this illustration. because the Jazz are exciting to me, I like to see them, number one. Last Christmas, I took my family to their first, well, it wasn't my wife's first, but it was my kids' first Jazz game in Salt Lake City. And like twice a year, their games will be broadcast online, and I will watch twice a year. I sometimes watch highlight clips from their games. I like to see them. Number two, I like to understand them. I read the Jazz section of the sports page of the two Salt Lake City newspapers online. I admit it. I keep up with statistics and strategy and trades and conflict and stuff like that. I like to understand them. I like to praise them. Now, I don't do that very much in Southern California, the land of Lakers fans. And I am trying hard to cheer for the Clippers and the Lakers. I'm glad to cheer for them. But I don't praise my Jazz very often here. But if you saw me at a game, I will cheer and I will celebrate and I will leave hoarse because I did a lot of praising of them, depending on how they did. Now, some teams offer behind-the-scenes tours. And I've never done this in Utah, and frankly, I don't care enough to want to. But suppose I went on a behind-the-scenes tour, and I got to go in the locker room, and I got to go on the court, and maybe I even got to meet coach or some of the players. That could, you know, in theory, be exciting. Though, again, I don't really care that much, but for the sake of illustration, stick with me. So suppose I'm on a tour, and I'm getting to see and understand better than ever. But then they take me into the executive offices, and here's Dennis Lindsay's office. He's the Jazz new GM. And he sits me down in his office, and he pulls out a contract. We want you on the team. Here's your jersey, size extra short. Love Grove on the back. Here's your contract for the rest of the season. Sign your name here and you're on the team. Now that's crazy, right? That's an entirely new level. Like to say, we're going to let you see the GM's office and to say the GM's going to give you a contract is two vastly different things, right? I mean, even that would be even being like the fan who has front row season tickets right by the Jazz bench is still nothing compared to a contract being on the team. You see, you know, to have a contract is to be one of them. I might be the worst player on the team and I will never get a minute of game action, but I'm on the team. I've got a contract. OK, so. I want that illustration to help us see, to illustrate how seeing, understanding, and praising are in one category, but really being part of it is in another whole category. Okay? And we're not talking about a sports team. We're talking about God. To see God's glory, to understand it, to get a behind-the-scenes tour, to value it, to praise it is one thing. That would be sufficient. That would be enough. I mean, I am content to just be a Jazz fan. I am short and bald and, for a basketball player, old. I have no delusions that I'll ever have a contract. I am content to see and understand and praise. That's enough. And so we could be content to just see and understand and praise the glory of God. But to share in it? To be brought into his family, for him to say, that's one of my children. That's one of my heirs. What belongs to me belongs to Tim Lovegrove. Tim is my beloved son. Tim shares in my glory. My place is Tim's place. My love is his love. You put your name in that blank. Isn't that different than seeing, understanding, praising? That's what God does when Christ gives to us His glory as the Son of God and makes us sons forever. The glory of the children of God. All right, we have 2 weeks to put together the conclusion to that sermon. Let's pray. Father, grant to your people joy in all that you are for them in Christ. All that you are for them in Christ is everything. There are suffering people here this morning. There are sorrowing people here this morning. There are doubting people here this morning. There are exhausted people here this morning. There are people that desperately need encouraged by you and your glory and who you are. There might be unsaved people here this morning who don't share in your glory, haven't seen your glory. Would you open their eyes and bring them to yourself? But I pray that you might strengthen the faint-hearted, encourage the suffering, give new strength to the weary. May they celebrate this week the glory of the children of God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.